Good to be able to gather together for a period of worship this morning on this Lord's Day, and it's encouraging to be able to spend some time singing and praying, remembering the Lord's death, and a period of time now in God's Word. It's good to see each of you this morning, and if you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. We hope that you'll come back as you have an opportunity. Of course, we're saddened by the loss of our brother, Rick Cole, and we mourn with the Cole family, Roger and Barbara. They've been very encouraging and supportive of me since being here, and Rick as well, and appreciate him. I spoke with him Monday afternoon, and he seemed like he was fine. We had a very good conversation, but he went downhill pretty quickly after that, and we mourn his loss. I want to talk this morning about biblical euphemisms for death, hopefully to encourage us and prepare us for that time that may be coming in our life. I want this actually to be something of a positive nature, because a lot of times when you study this matter of euphemisms, you'll find that many people use them for death to escape the concept. They don't want to face it head on. They use other terms in order to not think about it or to pacify that concept or to make it easier. That's why some people use euphemisms for death. But in the Bible, what we're going to find is that people are not using euphemisms for death in order to escape that or avoid that, but they're actually using phrases to teach very valuable lessons. And that's what we want us to consider this morning. As Kyle mentioned in his prayer, we have had loss of members recently, and it grieves us greatly. Those of us who have lost loved ones, as many of us have, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it gives us an opportunity to comfort others. Let's look this morning at some euphemisms for death. And I want to begin with Abraham in Genesis chapter 25, if you'll turn with me there. There's a statement that is used several times in the Old Testament of Old Testament patriarchs and others with regard to the day of one's death. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 8, we read, "And Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, and an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people." There's a euphemism for death that is found in Scripture, to be gathered to one's people. We find it used later in this same chapter of Ishmael. He gave up the ghost, and we'll be talking about that later in the lesson, and he was gathered to his people. We find it with regard to Isaac and Jacob. You turn over to Numbers chapter 20, and you find it with Aaron, and Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 50. You find it in the case of Moses passing from this life, gathered to his people. What does that mean? Deuteronomy 35 and verse 50, 32, I'm sorry, and verse 50. He was gathered, Aaron died and was gathered unto his people. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means that you're going to go and join others. Death is not the end of life. Death allows us to join others. In particular, it allows us to join the people of God after this life. And so I raised the question this morning, who will you be gathered to? It could refer to one's immediate family, but I don't know if it's limited to that, because Abraham in chapter 25 and verse 8 was not buried with his own family. They were back in the Ur of the Chaldees. He was buried with Sarah, But I don't believe the phrase, his own people, is restricted to just family, physical family members. I believe it's used of being gathered particularly to God's people, to faithful people. When we die, we can go join others. It was David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23 with regard to the death of his son with Bathsheba. He said, he cannot come to me, but I can go to him. That implies that there's life after death and I can be gathered to loved ones, particularly those who are right with God. And so, the poor man of Luke chapter 16, when he died, he was able to go and be with Abraham. And a faithful Christian in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1 can go and be gathered with Jesus Christ. Who do you want to be gathered to? Who do I want to be gathered to? When we see a body lowered into a grave, or when we see a body cremated, that is not the end of the matter. They have gone to join their people if they've been faithful to the Lord, and what a great thing that is. How will you and I live? How are we living right now? Are we a Christian? Have we been baptized into Christ? Eric Carrier spoke Wednesday night. He had the pictures of little Eric's car crash up there on the screen. Why did he do that? Why did he show that? To show the reality and the brevity of life and sometimes how close we can get to that point in our own life. Why do that? Why relive that moment to teach others? Have we been baptized into Christ? And if we have, and we've been living unfaithfully, do we need to come back to the Lord? I'm afraid that there are a number of folks who, if not here, elsewhere, who are not thinking about who they're going to be gathered to. Let it be said of us that when we die, that we are gathered to our people. Do you have parents that you want to be gathered to? I do. I believe my mom and dad lived and died faithfully in the Lord, as far as I know. Do you have a son or a daughter you want to be gathered to? Do you have a mother or father or brother or sister that you want to be gathered to? What a great encouragement that is. We might, unlike Abraham, verse 8, we might not make it to a good old age. We might not make it to that. Rick was just a few months younger than I am. It's a sobering thought. So let's live in such a way that we are gathered to God's people. I want to go and be with Abraham's bosom. That's where I want to go be. And I want to go be with faithful parents and godly Christians. Maybe there's been some member of the church that touched your life, that a Bible class teacher, a gospel preacher, an elder, a deacon, some dear sister in the church that was always faithful. I'd like to go be with them. Don't you? But we've got to have the faith of Abraham. We've got to live the godly life. And we can go be with our people. You know, in Luke chapter 16, the poor man there had a really rough life. And I just attended yesterday, Sherry and I attended the memorial service of Elma Mons, a very dear friend of our family. I'd like to be gathered to her. One of the greatest and dearest sisters that has ever been in the Lord's church. But I've got to live faithfully like she did in order to do that. Whenever you would go visit Elma, she would always have her Bible open. She was not a Bible reader. She was a Bible student.
She would have her Bible open and there would be a stack of books beside her chair or her bed or wherever, her table, and she was studying the Scriptures. She was examining the Scriptures.
I'd like to go be gathered to somebody like that. She struggled with a marriage where she was religiously divided with her husband. That's very difficult for a woman to stay faithful her whole life when you're religiously divided with your husband. And then if that was not bad enough, their work and their life took them far out west to Seattle, Washington, where there were little to no faithful churches of Christ. And rather than just picking some liberal church, she met in her home and started a new congregation. That was hard on her. And then, toward the end of her life, when she was diagnosed with cancer, that was hard on her. But she didn't cave under hardships and give in and quit. She stayed faithful, and she bore two, I'm going to call them young, gospel preachers, Steve and Justin. But her family was like that. Her parents took in my parents when my parents were young, and Dad started preaching in Spanish. The Rivas family in San Antonio in 1963 took in my parents and were like parents to them. I'm going to go be with people like that. Let's live in such a way that we can be gathered to our people. In these same series of Bible passages regarding Abraham and other Old Testament patriarchs, there's a statement, another euphemism that is given in Scripture, and that is that they gave up the ghost. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Let's look at these New Testament examples. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he gave up the ghost. What does that mean? What does that expression mean? Mark chapter 15 and verse 37. When you see that word ghost, don't think of the picture in your mind, Casper the Friendly Ghost. Don't think of a white sheet floating around with two eye holes in it. I'll explain that in a minute. It's not that. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, "Behold, he calls Elijah." And one ran and filling a sponge full of vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah comes to take him." And Jesus uttered a loud voice and gave up the ghost. The word there means to breathe out. And what's interesting about that English word ghost, your version might say he breathed his last. The older versions, the American Standard, the King James says he gave up the ghost. And what's interesting about that old English word is, ghost is actually a good English word. Because back in the days of King James, it meant to breathe. Gaste or gassed was the old English word for breathe. So ghost, the old English word, became associated with breathing. So ghost is actually a good word if it's an old English word. But he stopped breathing. He breathed out, and then that was it. We find the same thing in Luke 23:46. But if you turn over to Acts chapter 5 and look at Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied, they were struck dead, and they gave up the ghost. There it's a little bit different word. It's literally, instead of breathe out, it's life out or spirit out. Their spirit left them. Their life left them. And the same thing with Herod in Acts chapter 12, when he was proud and wouldn't give glory to God. He was eaten with worms and he gave up the ghost. His spirit went out of him. His life went out of him. What that tells us, brethren, is that at death, the spirit leaves man and returns to God. It's not the end of the matter. Our breath goes out, our spirit, our life goes out. Our body is dead, but our spirit lives on. And we're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 that the body will return unto the dust and the spirit will return unto God who gave it. So you and I one day are going to stand face to face with God who gave us our spirit. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, at the beginning of time, God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul. And when we die, that breath, that soul leaves us and it returns to God. Now in the interim, it's a waiting place called Hades, where we await the judgment day, Luke chapter 16. But the body, apart from the spirit, is dead. James 2:26. The body's gone, but the spirit leaves, departs. Where does it go? It doesn't just float around somewhere, as in society kind of talks about that sometimes. It's in a realm, Luke 16, and there's a gulf. And we are either in Abraham's bosom in paradise, or we are in torment. And there's a gulf, and James and Jesus says that there's a gulf in between as he's telling this account. And as Abraham is talking to the rich man, there's a gulf and you cannot cross over. I cannot come to you and you cannot come to me. Our eternity, our state is fixed. That's why we need to be right with God while we have an opportunity. Because when we die, our spirit will exit. You don't see that. Barbara was telling me the other day when we went to visit her that she had been at the passing of different ones in her life where she was beside their bed. Maybe you've done that. I've done that. Being in the position of a minister, different people have invited me to be with a loved one at their last minute, and you see the chest go up, and when it goes down, it never comes up again. Maybe you've seen that. The breath goes out. It's gone. You don't see the spirit ascend to Hades. You don't see that, but that's what happens. And we've got to be ready to return to God. And we've got to be using our waking moments to be right with God. Because once we get in that Hadean realm, there is no second chance. There is no do-over. And if there's anything that we need to be changing in our life, we need to do that before it's everlasting too late. One day we are going to breathe our last. We're going to give up the ghast or the ghast. We're going to give up our breath, our life. It's going to be gone. And it also reminds us, brethren, of the importance of giving every waking moment to the best service that we can give to God. Not lazily wasting time doing this and that, but giving every waking moment that we can to better serve the Lord and His brethren. Jesus breathed His last. One day we will too. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 23, another euphemism that is recorded in Scripture. We find in the life of the great man, Joshua. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. That's another euphemism that is found in Scripture. David says the same thing in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that David was old and he was going the way of all the earth. What is that? What does that mean? That means that death is common to all mankind. Unless we're living when Jesus comes again, we are going the way of all the earth. You're not an exception. I am not an exception. I know of two men in Scripture that went to heaven without dying, Enoch and Elijah. But they're exceptions. The rest of us go the way of all the earth. What does that say?
that says that death is common to all. It is appointed unto man once to die, then cometh the judgment. We can't get out of that appointment. Some appointments you can get out of. You might be able to get out of a doctor's appointment. You might be able to get out of some other appointment. One with the teacher or one with the principal. I always wanted to get out of appointments with the principal. Maybe you want to get out of an appointment with somebody, but you're not going to get out of an appointment with death. One time I was goofing around at college and I got in trouble. Probably find that hard to believe. Goofing around, got caught in trouble. I had an appointment with the dean of students. I think Vernita knew about this before we got married. I'm not sure about that. I can't remember if she knew about that or not. I tried to get out of that appointment. Boy, I drug my feet. I delayed as long as I could. Went up to see Buddy Payne. Sat down in the chair. First thing he said, "What would your mom and dad think about you?" That was enough to... That was it. "Do you realize that you're the last one to come to this school? You've had 7 brothers and sisters, and your mom and dad went through all that." Boy, that really worked. That was worse than the demerit. We try to get out of things. We try to put off things. It's not going to happen with death. We're going to go the way of all the earth. Unless Jesus comes in our lifetime, we're going the way of all the earth. And what is interesting about the 2 times in Scripture where this is used, in both places, it is followed by the man saying to others, "I want you to live right." Look at Joshua chapter 23:14. "I'm going the way of all the earth." And when you read the rest of the chapter on into chapter 24, he's calling upon the Israelites to serve the Lord and be faithful. Turn over to 1 Kings 2 when David is about to die and he says, "I'm going the way of all the earth." He says to his son Solomon, "I want you to obey the Lord. I'm about to go just like everybody else does. Please live right." And I would say the same thing for us this morning. These euphemisms are instructive and they're helpful to us to focus in on what is important. And I would just say the same thing. Serve the Lord with all of your heart, mind, soul, and body. Don't serve idols. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. Serve the Lord. What a great thought. But we're going the way of all the earth. Turn with me to Job chapter 9, a euphemism that we are very familiar with. Job was so much in a state of suffering, and it's hard for us to realize what it would be like to hurt from head to toe, not to mention the loss, the emotional loss of your wife and your friends. It'd be a very difficult thing for him. He felt that he was at the point of death, and in Job chapter 9 and verse 25, "Now my days are swifter than a post, a man riding on a horse delivering a message. They flee away, they see no good, they are passed away as the swift ships, as the eagle that swoops on the prey." And turn with me to Psalm 90, a psalm that is attributed to Moses. And let's see what he says there. "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We bring our years to an end as a sigh. The days of our years are 70 years, or even by reason of strength 80 years. Yet is their pride but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone and we fly away." Remember singing that song, "I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away." Right? What is that?
What is that?
Death allows us to leave this world behind. This world is not the end of things. We are passing away and we are flying away onto, as I mentioned earlier, to face God. We live in a world that as it becomes more secular and atheistic, it's this idea that once you die, that's it. And there's going to be a rude awakening for so many people. So what does Moses say? Verse 11, who knows the power of thine anger and thy wrath according to the fear that is due unto thee? So teach us to number our days that we may get us a heart of wisdom. That's the point. I'm going to live X number of years and then I'm going to pass away. I'm going to fly away. I need to be wise now. All of us. I need to obey the gospel. I need to be living faithfully each and every day in my marriage and as a parent and as a Christian and a citizen and a co-worker and a student at school or whatever the case might be. I need to get a heart of wisdom and realize that my days are numbered. Can we do that? That's why in our scripture reading of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, Solomon says that it's the wise thing to do to go into the house of mourning because that is the end of all men. And that's where we learn to sober up and to be right with God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. When Jesus died on the cross, let's look at another euphemism that is found in the New Testament. This is a comforting euphemism. This is an encouraging euphemism. In Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus died on the cross, there were some miracles that took place around the cross. The veil of the temple was rent and some darkness for the space of 3 hours and so forth. Various miracles that took place around the cross. And we find in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52, and the tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints, underscore that, the faithful, that had fallen asleep were raised. Here's a euphemism for death. To fall asleep. Jesus said of Lazarus, he's fallen asleep. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6. Paul uses it with regard to those who died in his discussion of the resurrection of Jesus. He uses this expression. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6, he appeared unto above 500 brethren at once, of whom are the greater part remaining till now, but some are fallen asleep. Some have died. They've fallen asleep. The same thing in verse 18. They also that are fallen asleep in Christ. What does that mean? Well, what do you do when you sleep? What do you do when you sleep? With the exception of having a nightmare or tossing and turning, what do you do when you sleep? You rest. It's a euphemism for rest. There are people who are laboring in this life. Sometimes they labor with illnesses and physical problems. Sometimes they labor with other kinds of problems. And they get to rest from that. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, where Paul uses this expression there. Death is sleep because it's a rest from whatever struggle or labor or problem or striving that someone is engaged in. And I'm not just talking about things that come upon a person involuntarily. That happens in life. I'm also talking about Christians who are hard workers. We need that in the church. We need Christians who are hard workers. Every time the doors are opened, they are doing something for the Lord. And they're going to get to rest from those labors. Maybe someone who's traveling for the Lord. Maybe someone who's volunteering. Maybe someone who is giving up some evening or some weekend to do something for the Lord. And there's a lot of hard work, and sometimes it might be actual sweating and working. And I'm doing the Lord's work. I get to rest from that one day. We need hard-working Christians. Another thing in our society, especially with our young people, is pressuring them just to do very little, just be nominal, be bare minimum. Be a hard worker, and you'll get to rest from that one day. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, "But we would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep." He's talking about Christians who have died. "That you sorrow not, even as the rest who have no hope." When we die and we're not a Christian, we don't have the hope of eternal life. There's people who die every day without hope. But we're going to make up our mind to become a Christian and live faithfully so that when we die, we fall asleep. We rest from our labors. "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also that are fallen asleep," these are faithful Christians in Jesus, "will God bring with Him." They're still living on after they die. They're resting. In paradise, Luke 16, it's Abraham's bosom. That is a close place of comforting. Your bosom is up around your chest, and that's where you are, a place of comfort and consolation and care. The rich man was in torment. He was in a flame. The poor man, Lazarus, is in comfort. And we want to fall asleep in Jesus. Verse 16, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." This is not Paul's opinion. This is the word of the Lord. "That we that are alive, that are left unto the coming of the Lord," some people will be living when Jesus comes again, "shall in no wise precede or go before them that are fallen asleep." We're not going to go up before they do. They're going to come with Jesus, and we're going to meet the Lord in the air. There's not going to be this situation. And that's what Paul is dealing with. Are the dead Christians going to be left out? No, we're all going to do this together. This is not talking about the so-called rapture, where the righteous are taken up into heaven and the wicked are left on the earth. That's a man-made doctrine that's been imposed on this passage. That's not what this is teaching. It's teaching Christ brings the dead saints with Him, and we're caught up in the air to meet them. That's what it's talking about. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ." That's how we need to die. We need to die in the Lord. We need to be dead in Christ. "Shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." That's what we want. And Paul says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." But it's only a comfort if the one who's died is fallen asleep in Jesus and the one who's living is a faithful Christian. That's the only way it's a comfort. Brethren, let's fall asleep in Jesus and have that rest. And when we make it to heaven, turn with me to Revelation chapter 14, and wow, were the faithful first century Christians laboring? Wow, they were laboring. They were laboring under persecution. They were laboring under a Roman government that was oppressing them. Some of them were having to die for the cause of Christ. And this beautiful picture in chapter 14 and verse, let me back up to verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. They that keep the commandments of God. That's got to be us. And the faith in Jesus. What do they get? Verse 13. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write. And I'm so glad that it was written down so that we can read it some 2,000 years later. I'm so glad that John wrote this so that we can know what this is. Blessed, one of the seven blessings in the book of Revelation, one of the seven beatitudes in the book of Revelation. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. That's how we have to die. From henceforth, yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. That's why the euphemism is fall asleep. For their works follow with them. All the hard things that we've been doing in this life for the Lord, we will take with us and the Lord will reward us for it. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and let's look at another euphemism for death in the New Testament and see what we can learn from that. In 2 Peter, both 1 and 2 Peter, Peter realizes that his time is coming and he's about to die. And he wants to write these two books so that brethren can have the truth on these matters that he's wanting to talk about. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. 2 Peter 1:13 or verse 12. Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle comes swiftly. That's a euphemism for death. The putting off of my tabernacle comes swiftly. I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of this in verse 15 because we'll come to verse 15 in just a minute. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me, yea, I will give diligence that at every time there may be after my decease, we'll talk about that in a minute as our last one, to call these things to remembrance. What is the putting off of my tabernacle? The tent. The human body is described here as just a simple dwelling place. And when I pass away, I put off this tabernacle, this body that I have that in our society, so many people want to put an emphasis on how do I look? I'm fine with good hygiene and keeping yourself up and all that kind of thing. But so many people, that's their whole world. How do I look? They're not asking, am I right with God? Am I living the faithful Christian life? It's always this outward, how does my body look? Peter says, I'm going to just put this thing off one day. It's going to be gone. It's just a temporary housing for my spirit. And I'm going to put it off one day. That's a euphemism for death. The emphasis, brethren and friends, is not on the physical body. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul brings up this matter of tabernacle again. Our human body is just a tent. It's just a temporary thing. We don't need to be putting our priority into that. Yes, take care of yourself. Because the body houses the spirit and we need to do the Lord's work, we need to take care of our body. Yes, but that's not our priority. It's just a temporary tent, if you will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of our tabernacle, he's talking about the human body, be dissolved, it's going to be gone one day. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. He's talking about the heavenly body that we're going to have. He explores that more in 1 Corinthians 15, the heavenly body that we're going to have. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle, this physical body, do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, and that what is mortal, the physical body that's done away,
may be swallowed up of this life. And he comes on down in verse 8, and he says, we are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Peter says, I'm about to put off my tabernacle. I'm about to get rid of this physical body. That's not what's important. I'm going to live on, and Paul says, I want to go and be with the Lord. If you back up to chapter 4 and verse 16, he had been talking about the hardships that he experienced in his physical body. And he says, I don't focus on that kind of thing. It's going to be gone one day, just like a tent is taken up very easily. And I can go at home and be with the Lord. We're going to put off our tabernacle one day. The body is not what is important. The spirit is. And then last of all, turn with me to Luke chapter 9 and verse 31 when Jesus met with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. That would have been, I envy Peter, James, and John for being there. That would have been a beautiful sight to behold. And we read in Luke chapter 9 in verse 30, behold, there were two that talked with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Let me talk about one last euphemism. And we use this one today, that someone has deceased. But let me talk about this word a little bit. Decease. Peter used this word in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, that after my decease, you may be able to call to remembrance these things. This is the word Exodus. Exodus. When we die, we make an exodus. We leave. And just like I talked about before, this is not the end of things. We're going to leave, but where are you going to go? Where are you leaving to? Where is your exodus going to take you? Decease here is from the word exodus. Is your exodus to torment or is your exodus to paradise? Is your exodus to heaven or is it to hell? Where is your exodus? Where are you going? Where am I going? It's a great word. We're going to go somewhere. We're going to go somewhere. We're going to meet the Lord. We're going to meet Him in judgment. And you determine where you're headed. You determine your exodus. You determine your final destination. But then there's a different word that is used. If you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul uses a word. And the word he uses is departure. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Boy, to live like Paul, where if I stay, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord. And if I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. Oh, to live like Paul. And let's do that. Because in this same book, in chapter 4 and verse 9, he says, follow me. Let's live like Paul. And Paul said, in Philippians 1:23, I'm in a strait. I'm hemmed in. I've got two difficult decisions that I have to make. Having the desire to depart, that's a euphemism for death. Having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better. And Paul uses a similar word in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 when he says, the time of my departure is come. But he doesn't use the word exodus. He uses another word that means to take up the ropes of a boat. It's parked in port and the anchor is down and the ropes are tying it to the dock there. And you take up those ropes and you set out on your journey. That's the word that Paul uses. So I ask this question, when you and I die, where are you departing to? You're making a departure. Where are you going?
when you pull up the ropes of your boat and you head out into the water, where are you headed?
You determine that. And I determine that.
And so death is a departure. It's like an exodus. And it's like the pulling up of the ropes of a boat to make a journey. And we are going from one life to the next. And you determine the end point of that. So do I. Are young people here this morning that need to obey the gospel? Let me encourage you to do that. Anyone who needs to come back to the Lord, let me encourage you to do that. And everyone else who's living faithfully, let me encourage you to just keep living faithfully. Because one day we are either going to be raised to eternal life or we are going to be raised to eternal destruction and eternal punishment. We are going from one life to the next. We are going to make a departure. If you've ever been on an airplane, or you're dropping somebody off at the airport, you have to decide down there in Nashville, do you pull in the lane that says arrivals or do you pull in the lane that says departures? And when you pull in the lane that says departures, where are you departing to? Marvel not at this, Jesus said, for the hour comes in which all that are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good, is that what you're doing? Unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. We're all on a journey. You determine the end point of that. I hope that when we leave this life and when it comes time for our exodus, that it is an exodus to paradise and then to heaven. We lose and mourn the loss of Rick Cole and Bob Nell, Elma Montz, and others. Please pray for Vernita. Her brother's not well today. It's a part of life. But these euphemisms, these expressions, give us hope and give us clarity and give us truth about what's coming so that we can prepare our lives today. We're going to sing the song, Who at the Door is Standing? Jesus stands at the door of our heart. You decide, I decide if we let him in or not. Let's let him in. And if I can help you do that this morning, why won't you come as we stand and sing?